Well, hasn't the music been unbelievable? All conference long, when I saw the respective orders of service toward the beginning of the week and realized just how much work was going to go into just the music in the conference, I was astounded. And then to hear not just the number of songs, but the quality of every single song has just been wonderful. And Hira, thank you for that testimony. Wow. That was powerful. And that song, Living Hope, is my new favorite congregational song. We love singing that at our church. Daniel, thank you for that testimony tonight, too, about the church. You're just a nice guy. You know, some people get up, and they're just nice people. And you're one of those people. So we're grateful for what God's doing, and we'll continue to pray for the ministry there. And hasn't it been wonderful just to hear what God's doing in Australia? I mean, honestly, the church plants and the missions updates and all of it, it is so encouraging. And the messages have been such a blessing to me. That simple message on the will of God this morning by Brother Shemesh, what a help that was. What a help. And then, Brother Hetzer, I don't know where you are. Boy, I tell you, we will not forget the message on the fourth day. Will we? The next time that you're going through a seemingly impossible situation, you'll think about the fourth day. And that was just such a wonderful way to take all of those truths and pack it into one little term. Love that. Mansoor, the construction worker. Who would have ever thought? But all joking aside, just a great lesson. And then, Pastor, thank you for that message this morning on kindness and just the power of kindness. Like all of these messages, and there have been others, but all of these messages have been such a blessing to me personally. I do want to make a couple theological corrections. Lamb chops and eggs. I mean, I guess if that's your preference, I guess that's okay. But to somehow compare that to being better than Lebanese food, I mean, really, are you kidding me? I'm thinking, Brother Shemesh, you should know a little bit more about food than that. But it's okay. Sometimes even good men are wrong. Then sound men, I want to just publicly apologize for the flogging that you received last night. It was wrong. You were challenged in so many ways. They implied that you couldn't spell, which I thought was just really, really wrong. I'm preaching a message tonight on building an altar, and the altar actually has a name in the Bible. It's Ed. That would be E-D. Just not taking any chances. And then finally, tonight, I'm not from Australia. I really don't have a pony in this race. Rugby, is it rugby? Is it, what is it? Australian football? What's happening tonight? To me, it's a bunch of grown men wearing awkwardly short shorts, okay? That's what it is. But for whatever it's worth, somebody gave me this jersey. They gave it to me. Yeah, so, I mean, if you want to give me a maroon jersey, I'm happy to, but there it is. I better put this away for safekeeping. I'm not even going to put it in the pulpit because some of you will think I desecrated it, but there we go. Oh, my. Aren't you glad that there are some things we can agree on, like maybe this? And so, agreeing on this, let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua tonight. Wow. Joshua chapter number 22 tonight. And here's the way that we'll do this message. We're just going to read together a passage of scripture. I'll make a few comments as we go, and then I'll give you some takeaways. Won't be a long message, but it's an important message, and I'll tell you why. The message tonight will really be a way by which to take all of the things we've learned, all of the great messages that have impacted us, and to bring it to maybe one decision point. To take it all and say, okay, Lord, before we leave, before we get on an airplane in the morning, before we take a long ride down the road, before we go to our respective homes and churches, I think it would be wise for us just to stop and to build an altar. Now, I don't mean physically build an altar, but we have an altar. And I don't want to make any apologies about this, but at the end of the service tonight, I'm going to ask all of you that are able, who have made a decision in this conference, I'm going to ask you to seal that decision at this altar. I think that's important. I'll tell you why tonight in the message, why it's important for us before we leave, before we go to our respective tribal allocations, for us to build an altar. There's some really good reasons to do it. I want to show you them tonight. So Joshua chapter 22 in your Bible, let's pray together, and then we will begin right at verse number 1. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what it means to build an altar before we go. To build an altar before we go. And Lord, we've heard some great things. Our hearts have been lifted to heaven with these great songs and these incredible testimonies. And then the preaching that we've heard and the passages that have been shared. More than all that, sensing your Holy Spirit among us, knowing that you have been the unseen mover in all of it, convicting and encouraging, teaching and strengthening. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, to whom you have been directing us and whom you have been glorifying. And I pray that you would make Christ large, magnify him in this message. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we look into the holy word of God, would do so without distraction, would do so in a way that would be eager and entirely zoned in. Oh God, tonight, would you do a work among us in the limited time that we have in a way that only you can? And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I preached a message in the morning yesterday. Some of you perhaps were not here, but most of you were, about the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and how they had made a deal with Moses that they could have land on the east side of the Jordan River. And remember, Moses said, that's not a good idea. You would discourage your brethren if you don't go and fight with them. And then they adjusted their plan. And they said, okay, well, here's our new plan. We will keep the land over here, but our men will go with the other tribes. We will fight on the front lines. We will stay till the very end. We will fight every battle. We will be there till the very end of the conquest. And not only that, we will fight on the front lines. And guess what? They did all of that. They did everything they said they would do. And praise God for that. Praise God. And now, after 7 long years, the conquest has been completed, and Joshua is releasing them from duty. It's time for them to go home. It's time for them to see their wives and see their children. It's time for them to see their land that they've been missing all these years. Now they're going back. And that's where we are in Joshua chapter 22. And I want you to see it in verse number 1. Notice their commendation. Their commendation. Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And so in commending them, he said he commended their commitment. Now, you have made a commitment with your word. You said you would do something, and you did what you said you would do. But we need a whole lot more of that, right? Above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. The number one thing you can teach your children, and the number one way by which you can express authenticity, is keep your word. And what Joshua is saying in verse number one is, I commend you for your commitment. But look at verse number two, where it says, you have kept all the that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You're commended for your commitment. But look at verse number three. Ye have not left your brethren. You have not left your brethren. Boy, you've stuck with it. None of this land over here belongs to you, but you've stuck with the tribe of Dan, and you've stuck with the tribe of Ephraim, and you've stuck with the tribe of Issachar and Zebulun. You've stuck with the tribe of Simeon and Judah. You've stuck with the tribe of Naphtali. You have been there for your brethren. So they're commended not only for their commitment, but they're commended for their camaraderie, that you have been a blessing to the brethren. You know, that pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when we are a blessing to the brethren. I've watched it all week long. I've watched little groups of people talking and praying together and encouraging. You know, that pleases the Lord. It pleases God when brethren dwell together in unity. And Joshua is commending that among these tribes. Commended for their commitment, commended for their camaraderie, but then commended for their consistency. Look at verse number three again. You have not left your brethren, watch this, these many days. These many days. Well, yeah, a lot of days, years, unto this day. I mean, from the beginning of the commitment until the very day they're released. And every single day in between, they have been faithful. And the older I get in ministry, the more I see the value of many days. The more I see the value of people that just are there year after year, year after year, serving God in their place. What a blessing. And let me just say on behalf of every single pastor in this room, if you're a faithful church member and you've taken time off work, or you're a faithful Good Shepherd member and you've served all week long, we applaud you. And we're so grateful for you and your consistency. And to see the same people working year after year, as I come back to Good Shepherd and have come for many years, to see you in your place doing your thing, what a blessing. And what Joshua does here is he commends them for their commitment. He commends them for their camaraderie with the brethren. He commends them for their consistency. But not only do I see their commendation, notice number two, their compensation. Joshua says, I don't want to leave you with nothing. I want to give you something. I want to render something to you for your faithful service to us. Because remember, they get nothing on this side of the Jordan River. Everything they have is already on the other side of the Jordan River. But Joshua says, I want to give you something. And watch what happens in verse number four. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents, unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. I see, first of all, the where of their compensation. Hey, now that you fought, now that you've prioritized, now that you've battled, now that you've shown faithfulness to your brethren, it's time for you to go home. You have the best compensation of all. You go back to your tents. You go back to your home. You go back to your land. You go back to your family. Can I just say this, men? The greatest compensation we have is not a paycheck. It's not an automobile. It's not some kind of retirement plan. The greatest compensation of all is the family God has given us. And can I just say, if you have a faithful wife and faithful children and a faithful home and a godly place to go, what a blessing that is. And that's what he's saying. The where of your compensation is you get to go home. But not only that, look at the warning of the compensation in verse number five, where it says, but, yeah, you get to go home. You get the blessing of seeing your wives and your children, enjoying your land and your agriculture. But watch this, but take diligent heed. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, a prime time when people tend to shrink away from God is after big victories. Ask Elijah about that. Ask Elijah about that. Well, I'll tell you, after big victories is often a time where there's a huge spiritual letdown. You better guard yourself when you lead this conference, because we've had a little slice of heaven for 3 days. Well, we've just enjoyed each other. We've enjoyed a lot of good food. I mean, in addition to lamb chops and eggs, we've had some really good food. We've had some good fellowship. It's been wonderful. But listen, we're about to go back. We're about to go back to the where, back to go back to home. And here's the warning. The warning is keep God close. Keep God as the apple of your eye. Keep God, keep your commitment to God and his commandments. Hey, that's the warning. So there's a where of their compensation. There's a warning in this compensation, but notice the wealth. Notice what Joshua actually says they are going to receive in verse number 6. So Joshua blessed them. He sent them away. They went unto their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side, Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away, also under their tents, then he blessed them. Now look at verse number 8. Don't miss it. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. In other words, there are people that are back home that have been there all these years. Oh, they've been that not been fighting with swords and spears, but they've been defending your little ones. They've been working the crops. They've been working the field. And those that have gone, they get a blessing. But those that have stayed, they get a blessing as well. And can I just say, that's the way it is today. We have people in this room that your job is to go. You go to foreign fields, you go to plant churches, but listen, there are many people in this room that you're the ones that stay and you fund and you help and you're the home camp. And the Bible says both are to be blessed. And Joshua says here, I'm going to bless you with these riches. Verse number 9, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Could I just say one last thing about their wealth? The wealth came when the battle was over. The wealth came when the battle was over. Sometimes in ministry, we think, Lord, where's the compensation? Sometimes in ministry, we think, Lord, where are the blessings? Sometimes in ministry, we think, Lord, is it worth it? And then I'm reminded of that great song we used to sing so often, it will be worth it all when we what? See Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing that you've given up. There's no sacrifice that you've made. People that have left homes and lands and houses and friends for his sake, that you will not be restored 100-fold, Jesus said. And there is coming a day when the reward will come for those that faithfully serve him. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. And that's what Joshua is telling these people. You have been faithful. Watch this. Well done. Like the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And Jesus one day will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow, what a passage. He gives them a commendation. What a passage. He gives them some compensation. Everything's so good and so well so far. Watch number 3. Watch their construction. Because this is where it really gets interesting. So far, so good. Good job, Reubenites. Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh. Hey, here's what you get for the service rendered. Hey, so far it makes sense. But what they do in verse 10 really is a head scratcher. Does that make sense in Australia? It's a puzzling thing. Okay, watch verse number 10, where the Bible says, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan. Now, I was just there 30 days ago. I stood almost in this exact spot. When they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, these are just the soldiers. The women aren't there. The children aren't there. And they've been gone for a long, long time. I don't know about you, but when I'm away from my family, I miss them tremendously. If I'm preaching a meeting in the States and it's 5 hours from home and I finish on a Tuesday night, I don't, Brother Fisher, I don't stay in a hotel that night, but I just drive through the night. Why? I want to get home. Now, they've been fighting all these years. They've not seen mom. They've not seen a wife. They've not seen kids. I want to get home. So why would they stop along the way? Why would, and watch what they do in verse number 10. And they built there an altar by Jordan. Now watch what kind of altar they built in verse 10. They built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. A great altar to see to. This is their construction. So what do they do? They stop. Why? Because this is a priority. Boy, they want to get home. No doubt they're marching at double speed. No doubt they can't wait to get back to their fields and to their tents and to their wives and to their children. But they stop. Why? Because there's something more important than getting home. Wow. What could be more important than wife? What could be more important than kids? What could be more important than all of that? And they stop and they build this huge altar. This huge altar. Matter of fact, it's so big, the Bible says, the reason they built it so big is because they wanted people to be able to see it from afar off. I was, as I said a moment ago, in Israel just about a month ago, really, before the bomb started dropping, I was there. And on the way home, we traveled through Dubai. I'd never been to Dubai before. It's an amazing city. And we had a day in Dubai. I said, I want to just do some of the iconic things of Dubai. So I looked up what are the 5 best things to do in Dubai. The number one thing was you've got to go to the Burj Khalifa. What's that? That's the tallest building in the world. So I want to go to the tallest building in the world. Where is it? Nobody asks where it is. Because if you're in Dubai, everybody knows where the Burj Khalifa is. Why? It's the tallest building in the world. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. I don't care where you are. You can get your bearings at all time by the Burj Khalifa. Why? It's the tallest building in the world. That's the point here. The point here is we want to build an altar so big that no matter where we are, whether we're north or south or east or west, whether we're on this side or that side, wherever our tent happens to be, we can look and see that great altar to see to. That was their priority. But not only was it their priority, I think secondly, it was purposeful. The reason why they built it is because they wanted it to arrest people's attention. It was purposeful. It was practical. It was a way by which for them to be reminded of something over and over again. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do practical things in your life that remind you? I used to preach a message for years, mostly to teenagers, but really to everybody. And I called that message the blue ribbon. The blue ribbon. Remember that passage in Numbers chapter 15 where God had reiterated to the people that they needed to follow his law, and he differentiated between what kind of sins there are. There are ignorant sins. Sometimes we sin because we're neglectful or we forget or we're just human beings and we didn't mean it and I'm sorry and Lord, I didn't know, but please forgive me, ignorant sin. But then God said, but then there's presumptuous sin. And presumptuous sin literally means this, sinning with a high hand. That's what the word means. Presumptuous sin means, Lord, I know this is wrong and I don't care. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when we sin presumptuously, the Bible says we are reproaching the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I'm not listening. Talk to the hand. That's what we're saying. When we sin presumptuously, the Bible says we are despising the word of God. Now think about it. What if I took this Bible tonight? What if I took this Bible and put it on the platform here and began to stamp on it? What if I began to rip out its pages? What if I took a lighter and lit it on fire? But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't get that far. You know why? Some of you would jump up here. You'd tackle me. You'd rescue that Bible. Why? Because we don't despise the word of God. But the Bible says that when we willingly and premeditatively and intentionally sin, that we are reproaching the Lord and we are despising his word. So here's what God says. So let me get very practical. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sow a ribbon of blue in your garment so that when you get dressed in the morning, you can see, I belong to you, you belong to me. And when other people see what you're wearing, they'll know you belong to me and I belong to you. And I want to be very, very practical. You know what, God, know what these people are doing? They're doing something very, very practical. They're saying, we want to have something we can look at every day. It might be at a distance, but we want to know, I belong to God. He belongs to me. Well, that's an important purpose for an altar. So what do we see? We see their commendation. We see their compensation. We see their construction. But I wish the chapter ended there. Because then we could watch the game right now. But the problem starts in verse 11. The problem starts in verse 11. I call this the confrontation. Have you ever noticed that when you decide to do anything for God, you'll be misunderstood and criticized? And many times you'll be misunderstood and criticized by people that ought to know better. Many times you'll be misunderstood and criticized by people that share your love for God or claim that they do. It's not the world from which we receive persecution and are flabbergasted. No, we understand that. What we don't understand is when we try to serve God and our Christian brethren don't understand it. Watch the confrontation. Now, I'm going to hurry now, but look at verse number 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And they're building this altar, and all the other people on this side of the Jordan River, what do they think they're doing? Building an altar to see to. I mean, after all the money we just gave them, and after letting them go home, and this is what they do. You know what it is? It's an assumption. They are assuming that the altar, and we're going to see this, they're assuming that the altar that's being built is an altar to replace the altar at Shiloh. They think that this is kind of like a golden calf type thing. No, it's not. That was not their intention. Their intention was, no, we just want to build an altar to see to remind us, because we can't see to Shiloh. So we just want something that reminds us to look that way. This is not something to replace. We're not offering burnt offerings. We're not offering peace offerings. This is not replacing anything. It's just a reminder. But guess what? They never asked the question. They just made an assumption. You know what the Bible calls that? Evil surmising. When we think like God that we know other people's reasons, it's an assumption. Look at verse number 12. The children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation, to go to war. Verse 13, the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas. Well, Phinehas, who's Phinehas? That's the guy that when they were having the problem with Moab, remember? And some of the people were sleeping with the Moabite women and that whole lust and that whole plague. And remember what Phinehas did? Phinehas took a javelin, went into a tent where two people were cuddling and stabbed them through with a spear. So that's their guy to go talk to them. So they send Phinehas, see this? They send Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes, each chief house of prince, so representatives from the other tribes, throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Judah. But this is the powwow. They're mad. They've made an assumption. And watch this. Their assumption turns into an accusation. Because watch the accusation in verse number 15. And they came to the children of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. They spake. They said, thus saith the whole congregation. We're unified on this. What trespass is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? You've builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor, that's when they did that sin with the Moabites, too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Do you hear what they're saying? What are you doing to us? We just won all these battles. We just have all this land. We just sent you home with all this riches, and you've done this? I mean, you're a bunch of rebels. Why would you turn from God like this? Now listen, none of it's true. None of it's true. None of that is true. But this whole coalition of the brethren are now on social media saying it's true. Right? They're all saying it's true. And Phineas, boy, he's got the largest number of followers. So this is going viral at this point. It's an assumption. It's an accusation. But watch their advice, because they're good. They're magnanimous. No, but there's a way out for you. And watch what they say in verse number 19, notwithstanding. If the land of your possession be unclean, if you really, you know, have to, you know, I don't know what's making you do this, but if you feel like you have to start your own religion by going over there, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth. Take possession among us. Rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the cursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? I mean, listen, here's our advice. Just come over and be like us. Just come over and be like, if you'll just come over and be like us and do what we do and get rid of that altar and get rid of your possession and just come over, everything will be just fine. But this is a messed up thing. Why? Because none of it is true. So what do you do when your ministry is unjustly criticized? What do you do when your motives are incorrectly assigned? What do you do? Well, I know what you do. You start criticizing them, right? You get a bigger social media account than they have. No, watch what they do, and this is so good. Watch the clarification. Watch the clarification. Boy, they're very, very spiritual. Look at verse number 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh answered. They said to the heads of the thousands of Israel, watch this, the Lord God of gods, he knows. He knoweth. And Israel, he shall know. Can I just say, that is a great template for when you're falsely accused. God knows. And everybody will know. God knows, and everybody will know. If it's the truth, God knows, and everybody will know. Now watch this, verse number 21. If it be in rebellion, or if it in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. No, listen, if we're doing this for the wrong reason, then we're not trying to save our skin. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. Or maybe here's another possibility that you didn't consider. Or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. We're going to find out what did we do and why did we do it. In other words, here's the clarification. We love God. We love God. God knows our heart. And you're going to find out. We're going to let this thing unfold, and we'll see what God does about it. Because we love God too. You know, it's easy sometimes to take whole swaths of people and just kind of objectify them, stereotype them, and write them off. And what they're saying is, no, we have a heart, and we have a motive, and God knows it, and you're going to know it. We love God. But watch this. Not only do we love God, we love our kids. We love our kids. Look at verse number 24. If we have not rather done it, now here's what you're not considering. Here's why we've really done it. If we've not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, so here's our fear. Our fear is, one day, we're all going to be dead and gone. We fought together, but our children don't know each other because we're going to live over there. You're going to live over here. So we figured we'd build this big altar that everyone can see so your children can see it and our children can see it and be reminded that we are still a team. That we are still, that's why we did it, because we love our kids and we don't want our kids to forget about a God and forget about Shiloh. We don't want them to forget. We love God. We love our kids. Therefore, we said, let's now prepare to build an altar. Not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. We're not doing this to separate from you. We're doing this to unify with you. We're not doing this to separate our kids. We're doing this so that our kids and generations to come can say, we love the same God. And 50 years from now, many of us will not be here. You know who's going to be here? Our kids and our grandkids. You know what I pray? I pray that our kids and our grandkids love the same God, serve the same God, and support each other. Isn't that your prayer? We love God. We love our kids. But here's the irony. And we love you. Now, you're attacking us. You're assigning motives to us. We love God. We love our kids. And we love you. That's why we're building this altar, because we don't want to forget you. And we want to stay in union with you. Look at verse number 28. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should say no to, say so to us, to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices. It's a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord, to turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle. We love God. We love God, and we love our kids, and we love you. You know what one of my favorite verses in the Bible is? 2 Timothy chapter 2, the end of the chapter. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him in his will. You know who the enemy is? The enemy is not the guy across the aisle from you. The enemy is not the other guy down the street that criticizes you because he says you're a little bit liberal about your music. The enemy is the devil. And the devil tries to get between us. And boy, we need to use conflict as an opportunity for conversation, an opportunity to clarify our common love for God, our common commitment to the gospel, our common commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ, and our willingness to put up with other people's preferences. Now, let me give you five statements. I'm just going to read them, so don't get nervous. Five statements. Okay. I know what you're thinking. I see your steely gazes. Here they are. Number one, you might want to jot this down. We must understand that good men can disagree. Who was right, Barnabas or Paul, who was right? Neither. Who was right? Both. Who was right in this situation? Well, the children of Gad and Manasseh. Yeah, but you know what? Phinehas loved the Lord, and Phinehas was trying to be jealous about idolatry. And here's the thing. Quit stacking up arguments against other people. And learn to go deeper and see that both of them were motivated by a love for God. Do you see that? Both sides were motivated by a jealousy for. Now, one side didn't go about it necessarily right, but their motive was, we love God. And we want to defend the integrity of God. Good men can disagree. Number two, we must learn to handle issues without assigning motives. We must learn to handle issues without assigning motives. Jesus, hey, just thought you'd give you a heads up. There are people out there, and they are casting out devils in your name. Now, don't worry, I told them to stop. Who have we become? Who have we become? Yeah, you know what? I'm for everybody who loves the Bible, who loves Jesus, who preaches the gospel. If we want to splinter in 5 million different directions, splinters don't get much done. They're good toothpicks, that's about it. I want to be more than a toothpick. If you love the Word of God, you love Jesus, you love the gospel. Now, I have some pretty strict things and even preferences that we have within the confines of our local church. I'm going to tell you what, you are not my enemy. If you have a screen in your church and I don't. If you lead music with one person that waves his arms or five people that don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, come on, grow up. Number three, we must seek to minimize our differences and celebrate our common commitment to God. We must seek to minimize our differences and celebrate our common commitment to God. Watch this. What unites us should be more conspicuous than what might divide us. They built an altar to see to at the Jordan River. What was the Jordan River? It was the dividing line. They said, we don't want people to look here and see division. We want people to look here and see unity. And can I just say this? That is why the local church is such a great place to show Christ. Because this world is so divided. They're divided. In America, it's so divided. There's racial division. There's political division. There's division everywhere. Okay, let me just say this. The local church is a place that shows the world that there is a oneness in Christ that is inexplicable. Do you understand that before the local church, Jews and Gentiles never got together? Before the local church, Jews and Gentiles never did anything. Do you understand that before the local church, slaves and masters never did social things together? You understand, before the local church, I mean, they were one in Christ. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Think about all the divisions in the Bible. They're divided over languages. They're divided over preacher preferences. Well, I like Apollos. He can really preach it out. Well, I like Paul. He's doctrinally sound. Well, I, Peter, he says it like he is. Well, we just like Jesus. We don't really like any preacher. I mean, stop it. Hey, Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. How'd you like to be those two in heaven? You know, they probably, God probably gave them a studio apartment together. I grew up with one brother. I grew up with one brother, 1 year older than I. We'd go on vacation and we fought like cats and dogs. My parents got so sick of it, we actually drew a line in the backseat of the car. And I couldn't enjoy the trip. This is before cell phones. This is before air conditioning. You got to wind down your window. You know what I'm talking about? And all we would do is like just put our finger on the other person's side of the line. Oh, yeah. Grow up. There's a whole world out there. You don't have to constantly be looking at the line of your brother. That's the point. There's so much to agree about. We must seek to minimize our differences. Celebrate our common commitment to God. Number four, we must not prevent the construction of new things. Listen, but we should filter the construction of new things by why we are doing that. If the reason they were building this altar was to become like the Philistines, I'm against it. If the reason they're building this altar is to look cool or become more like the worshipers of Chemosh or Baal or Ashtaroth, then I'm against it. But if after examination, they're building this altar because in their context, in their geographical location, this is going to help them better worship God, then guess what? I'm for it. I don't expect the church in India to run their service like I run my service. I don't expect the church in Australia to look like a worship service looked in the first century. I don't see anyone with toga robes on. You see the point? The point is we've got to think bigger than all that. And we have to minimize our differences and not forbid the construction of new things, but filter it through the why. Why do we do what we do? I'm so glad we sang a couple new songs tonight. I'm so glad we sang a bunch of old songs. Because I love those old songs. But boy, I tell you what, my life is enriched by living hope, by hearing this song. I'm just saying, filter it though. I don't want to just sing a 7-Eleven means nothing song. But if there's a new song written with great theology that helps me lift my soul to God and foments a spirit of worship among us, wow, filter it, filter it. That's called discernment. And number five, and lastly, in times of conflict, we must commit ourselves, watch this, to what God knows, not to what people think. In times of conflict, we must commit ourselves to what God knows, not what people think. So here's Jesus. What does God know? That's my only begotten Son that will take away the sin of the world. What does God know? That's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What does God know? God knows that is the embodiment of redemption's plan. That's the sin bearer himself. That's what God knows. What did people think? Imposter. What did people think? No-name prophet, has-been, weak, naked, bleeding, spit on him, hit him, beat him, flog him, nail him, criticize him, mock him. That's what the crowd thought. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. What did Jesus? He didn't answer. He didn't criticize. He just gave it to God. But we have to learn to give it to God. I don't want to be the critic, but watch this. I don't want to be the responder to the critic either. I just want to allow every little bit of turmoil to cause me to look to a great altar that I can see and say, Jesus has never failed me. God has a plan. Let's stay focused together on serving him until Jesus comes. And Father, I thank you for this great, great congregation of pastors and friends and church members and delegates. And oh God, tonight, I pray that you would distill all of what we've said tonight into some very simple applications. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you would right now bring to mind these great decisions to which we have come in the last 3 days. So that when we leave this place and cross our Jordan River, when we leave this place and move on to our tent, to our land, that we will not forget the battles that have been won here, the victories that you have granted, the blessings that you have afforded us, and that we would together decide that while we're separated, we're still unified. And oh God, would you do a work in Australia? Oh God, would your spirit move again? Oh God, would you see fit to breathe a wave of revival? Oh Lord, in these last days, would you do what only you can do? Lord, may we not get in the way. Please, God, through our pettiness. Oh God, help. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want you to identify right now in your mind something that God has solidified for you this week. What decision have you made? Would you just enunciate that? Put it in words in your mind right now. I have decided to. I want you to finish that sentence right now. I have decided to trust God on the fourth day. I have decided to be kind. I have decided to pursue the will of God for my life. I have decided to say no to pettiness and criticism. I have just decided right now, what is it that God has spoken to you about? Okay, got it? Now here's what I'd like us to do. In just a moment, the music is already playing, but in just a moment, I'd like for us to just come to this altar, to find a spot, some a spot other than your seat. Let's make a move. Let's make a move. Spot other than your seat. And say, God, tonight, I build an altar. I want my neighbor to see it. I want my kids to see it. I want my church to see it. I want to feel it and remember it. God, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. What about it, teenagers? What about it, young people? This is your country more than it's anybody else's. This is your future more than it's anybody else's. Come on. Come on. Father, I pray that you bless this short time of invitation, these commitments at this altar. Lord, I pray that you would take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And Lord, I pray for my friends here at this altar. Oh God, may we publicize. May we be conspicuous. May we be overt in our love for you and our love for our kids, our love for each other. God, give us a spirit of biblical unity to accomplish much in a nation that so desperately needs you. Take your time for a moment or two at the altar, please.